I just want to take a moment before we begin to just, I'm loving looking at this kind of beautiful artwork that we have before us, you know, reminding us all the textures and the colors of the people in the world, and the nourishment that we get from all the variety and the beautiful flowers up there with Linda Torres made with the different grains. You can't see it right now, but we've got wheat in there and sunflower. And I like beauty, you know. I like, it's a spiritual thing. God makes a beautiful place in this earth. And so thank you to Carla Foster and to Linda and to those others who helped out with this. So today is part two of a message that we began 2 weeks ago. And as we did then, we're interspersing the scripture passages in with the message. And you can see the scripture passages and thoughts and so forth in the bulletin insert that you have, which is for you to take home. This is going to be part two of three parts. And we started exploring 2 weeks ago these 13 things that mentally and spiritually strong people don't do. And I shared that that I found this list, for those of you, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed here, that I found this list in an article that was printed it was on the website with the World Economic Forum, of all places. And it was written by a psychotherapist named Amy Morin. And the title of her list, though, was two words different. And that was, she wrote 13 things that mentally strong people don't do. And when I was reading her list and I was reading this article and the thoughts that she was sharing, her thoughts are in the one type font, you know, immediately below below the heading. And then I was reading these things, and she wrote this, by the way, not long after both her husband, who was young at the time, and her father died in this very brief period of time. And what she did is she wrote a list. She sat down and she wrote a list of what does it take to help her get through this. And it started with a list, and the list developed into an article with the same title. And the article got such a response that it developed into a book. So as I was reading this article, as I mentioned, it was just really resonating with me, and I realized this light bulb went off over my head, and I realized that the reason why I'm resonating with this is because this is not just what mentally strong people do, this is what mentally and spiritually strong people do. And every one of these points comes with a spiritual origin, which is important for us to know. And so I wanted to share this with you. And so I took every point and gave it its spiritual component of really where this came from. And I wanted to share it with you because this is what our faith is about. This is what faith is about. It's equipping us for all the ages and stages of life, for the wonderful high points and the peaks, and for those very, very difficult times. And as you look through the list, my guess is, I'm sure that you look through this and you're going, yep, 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 and seeing yourself and seeing the strong parts of yourself in this list all the way through. So it's not new. It's not something new. But what it is it's a reminder. And it is a practice. And I think about it this way. I've been at this for about 37, 38 years now, diligently, spiritual practice. And yet, I find it with myself that I realize that I am constantly in need of a tune-up. I'm constantly in need of a realignment. I'm constantly in the need of rebalancing. As I go down the road of life, and maybe it's a rough road, or maybe it's just that I have a few more miles on me than I used to, I don't know. But I need these things. And so I share that, maybe, you know, Maybe that's the kind of shoddy teaching that you're getting. I don't know, but you are getting it from a guy who needs this, who needs to come back and come back and come back again and again and again. I need to practice my faith over and over and over again. And it's funny because something about this came up in the in our staff meeting last week, last Thursday. And where's Elaine? Because we were talking about it, and Elaine was laughing, and she said, you know, somebody just told me recently, she said, they came up to me and they said, isn't it great? Because Elaine's been playing like piano and organ for 60-some years now, maybe more than that, I don't know. But we'll never know. Forty-some. Okay, let's go with 40-some. But anyway, so somebody came up to her and they said, you know, isn't it great? It must be great that you don't have to practice anymore. And they were serious, and she laughed, and she goes, of course I have to practice. And they said, you have to practice? She said, absolutely, because if you don't practice, you know, you're either sliding back or you're not improving. So we all have to practice. And that speaks to a few things, and that is, one of the things was an article that I shared a couple weeks ago that I'll just mention, and that was from the August 14th Washington Post from the London School of Economics study that said, you want sustained happiness? It said, get religion, the study suggests. And not only that, but it went on to quote the study saying that they, quote, found that the secret to sustained happiness, and it bears mentioning again, lies in, you know, wait for it, in participation in religion. Okay. Worship, community, practice, being here, serving, study, prayer, reflection, doing it, engaging. So I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking, and I haven't mentioned this since he's come, but a week ago Thursday, then we had Dr. Harold Koenig come from the Duke School of Medicine, where and several of us came to that event. And here, you know, here we have the world's foremost authority and expert on the impact of faith that it has on your health. And the result of this research, bottom line, and a lot of it was done through Duke University, the medical school, and their Center for Theology, Spirituality, and Health, of which he's the chair, almost 2,500 different studies, each of which has been scrutinized, validated, published in the nation's top physiological and psychological journals, scientific journals. And what this research has found, bottom line, is that there is a very direct and quantifiable relationship between a person's spiritual practice and their health. Not a person's spiritual orientation, but a person's spiritual practice. And more specifically, the research shows clearly and statistically that little participation produces little to no results, impact. Moderate participation produces moderate impact, positive impact and results. And high participation produces measurably and statistically high positive results. Graphed, charted, quantified, you know. And so I'm thinking about this in retrospect, and I'm thinking this, you know, this kind of research and positive correlation, you know, in the field of medicine, in the field of psychology, in the field of pharmacology, is headline news. It's dynamite. It's like gold. This kind of data. And you can imagine, I mean, can you imagine if Purdue Pharmaceutical or Pfizer or Johnson & Johnson or any kind of pharmacological giant got a hold of this data for their product, what they would do? And if they could put all this into one pill, what we get? They would have one solution, one thing that would give these kinds of successes for mental and emotional and physical health. Increase longevity by 7 years, results say, with a high level of participation and faith. Significant help in the process of healing and fighting disease, elevating mood, decreasing depression, creating a sense of purpose and meaning, decreasing stress, lowering blood pressure. Right? If you had one pill that could do this, I guarantee you every person in America, if not the world, would be consuming this pill, would be buying this pill, would be spending gobs of money on this. And can you imagine parents and what parents would do with their children? Every parent in America, if not the world, certainly Fairfield, would not dream of withholding this potency and this power and this gift from their children, or at least not admitting it to other parents. But you know what? Because this is not a pill, but because these results come through practice instead and participation that requires time, and because the dose is most often embodied and received on Sunday mornings with other people, because it doesn't come by yourself, it's not headline news. Unless people repackage it and strip away the spiritual and dilute it. And even with that, it's still powerful. But the research is there, and this is what we do here. And so, in reflection, this is a little more about practice. I talked about it last time. It's a little bit more about practice, because I need to keep reminding myself. And it's a little bit about Dr. Harold Koenig, for those of you who weren't able to be there, and maybe to synthesize some of what he said for those of you who were there. So we're going to continue looking at how to practice this form in terms of the 13 things that we started looking at. And then we talked about numbers 1 and 2. Today we're going to pick it up with 3 through 5 and check it out and take it home with you. And we're going to begin with number 3 that deals with change, something that we all deal with. And it's a challenge for everybody. And we see that, not surprisingly, spiritually and mentally strong people don't shy away from change. Now, in the world of business, as we know, there's been zillions of books that have been published about change and adapting. At the end of the summer, very end of August, Laura and I were listening to the Steve Jobs biography. And it was fascinating that, and we know that in the world of business, Apple is now considered the number one business in the world, the number one valued business in the world. Wasn't always the case. What did they do? They read and they responded to the need for change. They adapted who they were and what they offered the world, and they met changing needs and then met the changing needs again and again with rapidly changing technology, and they did that better than anybody else. They eclipsed the other giants and Goliaths in that field, giants who were slower to adapt and wanting to hang on to what they used to do. Now, spiritually, Jesus calls us to change and adapt. Resist change, he would say, resist life. Fight with change, fight with life. You fight with the changes of the world and nature, you fight with God. And you feel that inside, and it's called stress and anxiety and angst. Now, relationally, we fight change all the time. Our children rebel. We feel the forces going on. Sometimes they rebel because, why? Because we don't see them. You know, do you remember when you were a kid and your parents aren't seeing you for who you are now, for who you've become? You know, we're constantly trying to repackage our kids back into who they used to be. Again and again, children rebel against that. Marriages. Sometimes people say, you've heard it said a zillion times, you know, you're not the person who you were when I married you 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's because you're not a pet rock, you know? You want that? Marry an embalmed person. And just, you know, Ecclesiastes, you know, in Ecclesiastes it says, for everything there is a season. That's how God designs things. And they change. There's a time for every matter under heaven. You know, everything comes and goes. Jesus says, he says, you know, nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. If you do, the wineskins will burst and it will be spilled. And the skins will be destroyed. That's what it looks like when you fight change. Fight change, fight life, fight God, fight your very soul. I'm going to share one thing here. So, in terms of change, one of the truest and one of the most poignant and sometimes saddest, sometimes happiest, pieces of wisdom is that life goes on. Life goes on. Someone who you love very much dies. And the good news and the hard news is that life goes on. You may feel that the world, you know, it seems like the world should stop. But life goes on. Our children grow and move out of the house. So life goes on. Our youth changes and we shift and we begin to feel things in our bodies and experience. Life goes on. So there was a king who, in his kingdom, he made a proclamation. He said, if someone can solve the riddle of what will make me happy when I'm sad and what will make me sad when I'm happy, I'll give half my kingdom. And a peasant stepped forward after a few years, and he gave the king a ring, and the king was overjoyed, and the king read inside of the ring there was an inscription, and it said, this too shall pass. And he was happy and he became sad looking at that. And then he thought about his sadness. This too shall pass. And he became happy again. And he gave half of his kingdom. So change. Which brings us to our fourth point here, which is spiritually and mentally strong people don't focus on things they can't control. And with that, we share a well-known, very well-known piece of wisdom from Reinhold Niebuhr. Reinhold Niebuhr was a Congregationalist minister. Some people don't know that. And he wrote, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Easier said than done. It's not about reading it and agreeing with it. It's about practicing it. Like a golf swing, like a tennis swing. Been working on my backhand for 25 years. Knitting, parenting, math, faith. So people say, you know, how do you practice something like that? You take it and you ingest it. You ingest it and you have it become part of your cellular structure. Like anything else, to practice something means that you're going to force yourself, intentionally force yourself, think tennis, golf, piano, where people spend hours and people spend days and years and money, gobs of money, paying coaches. You force your body and you control your mind through instruction in a way that is different and uncomfortable from how you are accustomed to be. So what happens? You find yourself suffering sometimes. And how do you know you're suffering with change? You find yourself reeling. You find yourself feeling certain things. You find yourself saying things like, whoa, 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 that's not what I expected. That's change. What the heck is going on here? Mind is spinning. Change. You know, whoa, stop this merry-go-round. Too much is changing. Too fast. What do? You ask. You reflect, you pray to God. And you go, God, I really need you to work with me here on figuring out how to deal with this, how to evolve, how to shift, how to change, how to navigate. God, help me adjust to this new reality that's helping here. And then this is the critical part. Then you work with God and you allow. You listen to what's going on with God and what kind of signals and signs you might be getting. God, grant me the serenity. Grant me some time and space to just stop and turn to you to help me accept the things that I cannot change. Oh God, can I change this? How do I change? Help me. Or is this in your hands? How much of it can I change? Can I change somebody's behavior? Can I change somebody's health? Can I change somebody's motivation to get better? God, give me the courage to change the things that I can. Next part. You find yourself saying something like, you know, somebody should do something about this. This is outrageous. That just might be God saying to you, that somebody is you. And then three, God, help me with the wisdom to know the difference. When do I act? When do I let go? When do I pray? When do I persevere and keep going? And when do I give it over to God? Not easy. Can I change my grown child's behavior when they don't want to change? Or my spouse or my boss? Or China? Environment? I can change my environment. Certainly do that. I can change my behavior. I know that. What can I change and what do I let go? It leads us to our last point for the day, number five. And that is, mentally and spiritually strong people don't worry about pleasing everyone. I know that every person here, I know something about you. That is, you're very good people. You're nice people. You are. You're nice people. You like to, you know, you're considerate. You're compassionate. You like to please people. I like to please people. Pleasing people and making people happy is a wonderful thing. But spiritually and physically, that's true to a point. And the point where things change is that, and it has limits. And that is, you know, go ahead, please the world, please everybody about you, please other people, but the limit is until what the world wants or what other people want clashes with or it's different than what God wants for you in your life. And this is where Jesus, you know, we look to Jesus, certainly and arguably, I would say, you know, one of the kindest, most compassionate, caring people that the world has ever known. And yet he had clarity. His clarity is strength. His rock-solid fortitude. His inner peace, his happiness, his groundedness. This is the source. He was crystal clear about what God is asking of him and what God is saying, you know, this is who you are. This is what I want you to do. This is whose you are. And it's always health, with abundance, with love, with kindness, as compared to what are others asking of you? Which can certainly seem kind. People aren't bad people, generally, you know? But you may have noticed that sometimes, every once in a while, somebody's self-interest may be different than what God wants for you. And as we know with Jesus, when he chose God instead of choosing, you know, what other people wanted him to do, he found out that sometimes, you know, when people don't get what they want from you, they don't like it. And there's a very powerful spiritual teaching there. People say to me, I bet people say to you, you know, don't work so hard. Take it easy. And then you find out what they really mean is, don't work so hard. Learn to say no, except when it comes to me and what I want you to do, right? So, you know, you need to exercise, you need to take care of yourself, except when I want to play with you, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're selfish, you're neglectful, because it's not what I want you to do. We're people pleasers. Unless we are clear what God wants us to do and who God wants us to be, the world is going to chew you up and spit you out. And every one of us feels that. When people wanted Jesus to do certain things that he wasn't called to do, he described it this way, and this is kind of cool. It's kind of an insight into the what's going on in the heart and soul and mind of Jesus. And he says this in Matthew. He says, to what shall I compare this generation? And it's not just this generation. He says, you're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to your playmates, saying, you know, we piped to you, and you did not dance. Take that line. Keep it with you. Embody that. With love, he said no. If we're clear on this question of who's the master and who are we here to serve, so much of our lives will clear up. To whom are we responsible? God, man, woman, culture, financial wants, somebody wants you to do this or that, or God? What if they don't understand? They get disappointed, they get angry, they get let down, they lay guilt trips, people feel neglected, people felt that Jesus disrespected them, they let him down. How do you think that they felt when he went off to go and pray? They needed him. Not their timetable. They wanted things their way. That was Judas, that was Peter, that was James and John at different times. Jesus was crystal clear. It's highly spiritual and it's highly practical. Who you are and whose you are. First commandment. I'm just going to close with this. I know it's running late here. But something that I run into all the time, and that is that, you know, I say to people all the time, don't call it me time. Don't say I need some me time. Because I would bet that what you are really saying is, I need some recentering time. I need some spiritual time. I need some time to reconnect with my soul, and I need some time to reconnect with God. Valuable time. If you lose your soul, lose your center, lose your physical health, that's not God that's asking that of you. That's something else. As Jesus said to the devil, he said, I answer to God and God alone. Do that. Do that and you will be free. Do that and you will be strong. Do that and you will be confident. Do that and you will be healthy. Do that and you will have deep peace. Right with yourself, right with God. Let that be enough. That is building your life on spiritual rock. That is the core of mental and spiritual strength. Right? And more to come. Amen.